Lord, we thank you for this morning. To be able to worship you, Lord. To have your mercy and your grace on us. To see your word, Lord, and see the prophecies and the promises being fulfilled in our lives and in the world, Lord. Thank you for bringing us to you. Thank you for allowing us to be in the presence of your Holy Spirit, Lord. I pray that you quiet our souls, Lord, that you give us the peace, the reverence, and the wisdom as we go to these passages today, Lord. Lord, allow us to see your hand. Allow us to see your direction. May it be, Lord, that even if you would, if it pleases you, we experience revival before anything else, Lord. I believe with all of my heart, most of us have many ideas and information, even from the Bible, Lord, but we need you, Lord. We need your favor on us. We need your grace. We need a stirring of heart and a passion that allows us to get out of this place, Lord, with a renewed vision and care and compassion for the people that does not know you. Allow us to apply these verses and message in a practical way that leads us, Lord, to intercede for others, to share the gospel with others, to fight for the lives and the souls of many that don't know you yet, Lord. Lord, bring us back to you. Allow the nation in which we are, Lord, and the many churches across these states, Lord, that they will turn back to you, proclaim your name, and live a godly life, Lord. That we will raise your word and live by it. In such a way that people may know that you are real, active, changing and transforming the hearts, Lord, of people that is looking for you. In your powerful name, Jesus, we pray for these things. Guide us, direct us, Lord. We honor you, Lord, through this time. Thank you for your word that is in our hands. Amen. Amen. You may be seated as we continue this morning with the message. Thank you, John and Shelley, worship team. I want to invite you to Mark chapter 13, verse 18. Mark 13, 28. And we're going to finish the chapter this morning, read the whole chapter. If you've been coming to church in the last few weeks, we are in a series called The Signs of Things to Come. In fact, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark for over 2 years, but today is the fifth Sunday that we are going to preach on the Gospel of Mark. And it's an amazing journey for me. I want to tell you that through the time that we've been going through this chapter, I've just spent a lot of time reading and just looking at the rest of the Bible in regard to the end times and the eschatological views and just the different prophecies and promises. We started this passage looking at Jesus answering the questions to his disciples about the building of the temple and the city of Jerusalem. And in fact, the first title of the message which we saw was Faith in the Midst of Turbulent Times. Faith in the Midst of Turbulent Times. Then the second message we saw in the few verses that followed was enduring persecution and how persecution has existed in the last 2,000 years. And in many ways we see that it will intensify and it will end up with persecution in the city of Jerusalem for the people of Israel. After that, we looked at the abomination of desolation, the moment when the Antichrist manifests and is revealed in the world and promises peace and brings to some, you know, extent, he brings one world religion and finances and just the adoration of himself at some point in time. He opens with the covenant to the Israelites, but then he breaks that covenant in the middle of the 7 year week, which is the great tribulation, and then he demands adoration for himself and he persecutes the Jews. Last week, we looked at the ultimate hope of the believer, which is the return of Jesus Christ, and how that keeps us going forward and allow us to know that even though things may look bad and things are changing continually and rapidly, we have our strength in the Lord, and the day He comes, our blessed hope is going to be present. Amen? And we will be with the Lord, and we will see Him just as He is. Today, we're going to pick it up in verse 28, and it says here, from the fig tree, learn its lesson. Now, let me tell you one thing. Jesus finished here in Mark. In Matthew and Luke, it's a lot more extent, you know. But Jesus finished sharing the signs of His coming and His return. And then He gives application here. And the way He starts is by saying, from the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that He is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning the day or the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. How many of you know that God wants us to know what's to happen, the things that are to happen? We look at this passage here, and Jesus is finishing His teaching about His return. But the application for His disciples is to discern the times in which we are, in which they are, and now this is for us. The disciples are not present anymore, so this is for us. And to learn the lesson of the fig tree. When the branches are tender and the leaves are sprouting, that's when summer is coming. But the exact time of the rapture or the return of Jesus Christ is unknown. So there are signs that are visible and evident, and at the same time, we don't know the exact time of the rapture or the exact time of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Then he explains there is a generation that will see these signs and experience the return of Jesus Christ, the climax of the return of Jesus Christ in their lives. And as we look at this, let us just remember, His prophecies will be accomplished. Amen? And therefore, today we're going to look at this idea of empowered by discernment. Because when we have signs, and when we have the challenge of Jesus Christ, His instruction on us, they are meant to give us wisdom, to give us insight, to give us discernment so that when these things are happening, we may be aware of reality and we may be looking, straightening our necks, our heads, and just looking forward to the arrival of Jesus Christ. Now, when we have knowledge, knowledge is power. Amen? If I know what's about to happen, you know, and there is danger or risk of danger, I don't go to those places. You know, when the economy is about to change, you know, when there is bad weather, when there is a sign on the street or the highway that is warning of work ahead. Signing, knowledge, ideas give us power. And that's why Jesus wants to empower us by discerning what's about to take place in the world. Now, to say the least, we live in very interesting times. Amen? With everything we're seeing. Last week, we spent a lot of time looking at the world, the signs that are taking place in the world, the book of Revelation. And I want to focus on this just for us to apply these things into our daily life. Look at verse 28, first of all. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. There is a lesson in the fig tree. So we are to learn the lesson. If we want to be empowered by discernment, we are to gain that lesson of the fig tree. So what is the lesson of the fig tree? As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So all the time when a tree is getting ready to give the leaves, to be sprouting leaves, that branch becomes tender. And the reason why the tree is getting tender and the leaves are coming out is because summer is at the door. If you were here in Grand County, most of you were, 10 days ago, and on Friday morning you opened the window and you look outside, what did you find? 6-7 inches of snow, right? And so you look at the snow and you think, boy, we're in the middle of winter here. What is going on? Some of my kids were saying, Dad, when is this going to stop? It's still winter right here. You know, I heard of some kids crying about this, you know. I know, I felt like that too myself, you know. When is this going to end, right? It's supposed to be summer at some point in time here. But if you wouldn't look at the trees just 2 days or a day before Friday, you know, 10 days ago, you would have noticed that the trees were already sprouting. How many of you noticed that on the aspen trees? You know, in fact, there were some trees already having some leafing, so some leaves out. And so you look at the snow and you say, yes, it's snowing, but summer is coming. It's going to be short, but it's coming, right? It may not be the length that you want it, and it may not be as much as you like it, but you know, it's going to be here. So just kind of get ready. And yes, in 2-3 days, the temperature went up again to 60, 70 degrees. But when we look at the fig tree has a special association with the nation of Israel. And many people use this parable to say, well, maybe this is just in regard to the nation of Israel, we are to be seen it. Yes, yes, it is in regard to the nation of Israel, but not only the nation of Israel, the rest of the nations, the rest of the world. Jesus not only gave us Israel as a sign, He gave us many other signs in order for us to see when He's coming back. In fact, Luke 21:29 adds, and all the trees. The fig tree is very connected to Israel most of the time, but Luke says that all the trees have these signs in the spring and also when summer is coming. Most of the trees in Palestine are evergreens, Worsby says, and don't change dramatically with the seasons. But not the fig tree. The fig tree is one of the latest to leaf out in spring. So its shoots are an indication that summer is indeed near. Perhaps when Jesus was giving this teaching, if he died around the month of April, maybe beginning of May, when he was crucified, he was looking at the trees and some of them were already green, but the fig tree was about to leaf, about to bring its color out. And he's saying, look at the fig tree and remember what's going on. In fact, you see that Jesus went to look for fruit in a fig tree just a few days before what he's sharing here. So how can we learn the lesson of the fig tree? This is something visible. This is something evident. Yes, it requires knowing the seasons. It requires going to the fig tree. Maybe looking a little closer than when you see 65 miles per hour on the highway, right? Maybe being under the fig tree and understanding what's going on. But one of the things that we see when Jesus is sharing and giving this information to us is that we are commanded to look at visible signs about the arrival of a season in which it's going to be evident that Jesus Christ is coming back. Let me ask you this question this morning. Are you looking for these signs today? Are you the kind of Christian that is looking at a Christian that is looking at the Word of God, looking at the events in the world, and you're not extreme. You're not looking for conspiracy theories. You're not getting scared on every corner and thinking, boy, it's here. But you consistently look at the Bible and say, Lord, what is going on? Not only on the world, not only on the nations, not only on the church, but what is going on in my own life? What's going on in my own life? And why do I have to learn from the fig tree? It is very important for us to know the signs. In Matthew chapter 16, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Christ to ask Him a question in order to test Him, the Bible said. And look at what they ask. They say, Lord, would You show us a sign from heaven? They ask Him to show them a sign from heaven. How many of you like to see a sign from heaven today? Wouldn't that be nice? And yet, there are signs. Now, we sometimes like signs in our time, in our own way, you know. And we kind of put the fleece out there and say, Lord, if You do this, this is going to show me. There are some things that God has already shown us here. Amen? We are to look at the prophecies. And yes, we are to look at the things in the world in light of the prophecies. Now, He answered them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and red and threatening. You know the signs of the sky. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. Just for a moment, consider this. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, they gave themselves to the knowledge of the Old Testament in order to expect for the arrival of Jesus Christ. The Messiah was coming. And in many ways, that was the only thing that they cared for. And yet, when Jesus Christ came, they missed him. Didn't they? They confused him with the false prophet. Not only that, they killed him. They rejected him and they killed him. Because they weren't looking at the signs. They weren't, even though they were looking with the eyes, they were not looking with the heart. And this is something that the Bible is just bringing to us. Now, in our times, I believe that when we look at the things that are going on in the world, and we got to be clear with this, and we got to be honest, there is hardness of heart in regard to the second coming of Jesus Christ. There is confusion. There is a lot of lies going on. There is all kinds of ideas, and we have to really go to the Word of God, and we have to ask God for wisdom, for discernment, and we have to say, Lord, empower me with that discernment. How many of you want to be empowered by God to know the times in which we live? And you know, yes, we're not crazy. We're not just on a branch here trying to tell everybody that Jesus Christ is coming. And even if we were, let me tell you, that's the message for us Christians. Amen? Because He's coming back. Whether He's coming back in the next 10 years or you and I die, we will meet the Lord very soon. Amen? And when that day comes, where will you be? Where will you be? Now look at verse 29, second thing here, Mark 13:29. So also when you see these things taking place, so we're going to learn the lesson of the fig tree, but in order for us to learn the lesson of the fig tree, we have to see these things taking place. So right away when I'm looking at the passage, I think, Lord, what are the things that I'm supposed to be looking at? What are the things that you're referring in order for me to know that you are near at the very gate? Now, this is talking about the arrival of Jesus Christ, the very moment when He appears, obviously. And let's take it in two ways. When He comes and raptures the church, and when He comes and returns to take the Antichrist and to establish His new kingdom. Now, let me tell you something about this. There are signs that we are going to see before the rapture, and yes, there are signs that we are going to see, people is going to see, if we're not here, during the tribulation period. Now remember, there, as we looked last week, half of the world's population at least is going to die. The water of the sea and the water on the fountains is going to be blood. As we look, hell in the size of a talent, 100 pounds, is going to fall from heaven. So people is going to be looking for that moment of Jesus Christ arrival, because many will believe in the gospel during this time. In fact, the witnesses of the Lord, the 144,000 witnesses, are going to be proclaiming the gospel. Angels in heaven are going to be proclaiming the gospel. And God is going to bring this wrath, as we looked at last week, in order for people to repent and look at the things that are going on that are in the Bible. And yes, they are happening in the way that He predicted them, so that people will repent. And I believe it's going to be one of the biggest harvest for the Lord of souls during this time. But those people who do not get the seal of the beast, they are going to be suffering a lot of persecution. And so they want to look at the signs, the things that are taking place from the beginning to the end of the tribulation. And so we look at this, and as I look at the things that are going on in the world, yes, we might be the generation that has the most tools and resources available to understand the times of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we live in a very interesting time. I mean, many things have happened from the moment when Jesus gave these prophecies. And look at our world today. So what are the things that the Lord is referring to? These visible things that are taking place as we read in verse 29. Well, first of all, we saw many of them in Mark 13:6 through 8. We saw that many will come saying, I am He. They will lead many astray. You will hear of wars, rumors of wars. Don't be alarmed. These things are necessary to take. They are necessary to be taking place in the world. The end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places, famines. And then it says, these are the beginning of birth pains. So the signs that we see, and maybe we've seen these for 2,000 years, is wars and natural disasters, but also an increase in deception. And we saw this closely, slower. The many sects and religions that are going on in the world. I mean, in the world. Even the denominations inside the church. And when you look at the ideas that everybody has, there is so much deception. This is just the beginning of the birth pains. And this is something normal. Don't be alarmed. This is not yet happening. This is just part of the process before things really start heating up. Now, in Mark 13, verse 9 through 13, we read about the persecution that is about to come, the hate against Christianity, the intensity against those who proclaim the gospel, and how we're going to have to trust in the Lord. We look at this passage, and he says there, be on your guard. They will deliver you over to councils. You will be beaten in synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them, and the gospel must be first proclaimed to all nations. Two things happening right here, and we see them really building up in our day. A hate and an anger against the ideas of Christians. Amen? And we see that. We see that in America today. As we look at the battle between banning abortion or allowing abortion in the state, you look at this and it always comes back to the same thing. Christians, they want to tell us what to do and how to live. We will not do what they want us to do, right? And you look at these things, but this is an opportunity for the gospel to be proclaimed. I mean, it is a reality that as persecution raises in the world and really increases, the gospel is proclaimed. And what a blessing to see how the gospel has gone from Israel, Asia, Europe, America, and then back to Africa and Asia. And, you know, as I said before when Stephen was here, one of the things that he said, I mean, he said, there is very few people in the world who have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, yesterday I opened my phone in the morning and in my Bible app, and it says, we are very close to translating the Bible in every language. The ability to interpret the Bible and put it in digital form, it's a big blessing today. Amen? I mean, missionaries that we know, they are translating the New Testament and putting it in a format in cell phones and in gadgets for people to listen to them in India and Tibet. I mean, what a blessing to see this. So we look at this and the gospel is being proclaimed, these signs of the gospel being reaching the whole world and yet opposition to that gospel. Then we read in Mark 13, 14 through 23, the manifestation of the Antichrist, the beginning of the tribulation. Israel is in many ways on the spotlight of the rest of the world. Israel needs a leader. The world is seeking for a leader. And these things are going to happen. The abomination of desolation is going to happen in Israel. When you see the abomination of desolation taking place in that very place in Israel, right after that, there will be such a tribulation. We read in Mark chapter 13, verse 19. In those days there will be such tribulation that has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now, and never will be. Now look at the build-up. Beginning of birth pains, hate against Christianity and the truth of God, the gospel being proclaimed, the Antichrist is manifested, the abomination of desolation, and then a tribulation that has not existed before us is existing at this point in time. And that is the final tribulation. These are the signs of the things that we are to be seeing taking place in order to understand we might be the generation that is going to see these things come to climax. And His word is going to be fulfilled right there. So all these things are in the context of Mark chapter 13. And as I look at this, you know, what a blessing for us. We've seen so many prophecies fulfilled in the last few decades. Amen. Let me explain some of these, because the Bible identified these signs and gives us prophecies. One of them is the return of Israel to the promised land. How many of you know that that is a big prophecy that was fulfilled. In fact, it made the scholars and the leaders of Christianity rethink many things. Because when you were looking at the prophecies between first century and to the beginning of the 19th century, I mean, you're looking at many of the prophecies in regard of Jesus Christ coming to Israel, and the Antichrist in the temple, and the abomination of desolation. And you wonder, how is that going to take place? Because in Palestine, there were only Arabs. Israelites were all over the world, but they were not in their nation. They were not back. And see, that is an amazing prophecy. Not only that Israel continues to exist as a nation through 20 centuries, but that Israel came back. So it's a twofold prophecy here. And I want you to go with me to Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And just let's look at some of these things that give us the certainty of how God is fulfilling His promise and we live in this time. In fact, Daniel is about 500 years before the birth of Christ, captive in Babylon. And he's looking at visions and he's trying to understand these visions. And God says, you may not understand the full context of this vision right now. This is for the end time. Look what it says. At the end time, at that time, shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. So Daniel was a Jew. His people were Israelites. They were captive at this point in time. But there was a time coming when Michael was going to be in charge of the Jewish people. And there shall be a time of trouble. This is the great tribulation. Such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. So this is obviously the great tribulation because there will be no other tribulation as this. But at that time, your people shall be delivered. The people of Israel is going to be delivered. It's going to be free. It's going to be packed. It's going to be in the right place. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. This is obviously the rapture, the resurrection of the saints. Some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. This is the return of Jesus Christ. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words of and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. So Israel is to exist and not only to exist, to return to the promised land. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 37 and 38, the Bible is very clear. Ezekiel is given a vision of dead bones and these bones are all over the earth. And Ezekiel is told to prophesy to these dead bones. You may go home and see it, study this. But as he prophesied to the dead bones, the Bible says each bone got together with its bone. And they all came to the valley, to the place. And then once the illustration is given, God actually interprets the illustration for us. And he says, that's what I will do with the nation of Israel. I will gather them from the nations and I will bring them back to the place that I gave them. And I will give them prosperity and peace. And I will give them a kingdom right there in the midst of turbulent times. Because in chapter 38, the land of Goshen and all the countries are going to come against Israel and try to destroy them. But there, in that very place, I'm going to give them prosperity. Now let me tell you something. We see that blessing on Israel today. You know that? Let's read in Zechariah chapter 12 and see this blessing. And I look at God, how God is just fulfilling every prophecy before our eyes. And we got to say, Lord, thank you for giving us the signs. And thank you, Lord, for allowing us to trust in them and to be aware with discernment of the things that are coming. It says here in verse 1, the oracle of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Thus declares the Lord, who stretched out the heavens and founded the earth and formed the spirit of man within him. Because he is in charge of everything and what he says happens. Behold, I am about to make Jerusalem a cup of staggering to all the surrounding peoples. You know, how many of you know that Israel is a problem for many nations in the Middle East? You know that, right? That's what we're reading right there. In fact, Hamas promised yesterday that today they will attack Israel. as we speak right now. Because today is a big celebration for Israel. If you're reading some of the news in the Middle East, they are out in the streets celebrating and bringing the flags out. In fact, last night, there were thousands of people praying on the Temple Mount over there by the wall, by the Eastern Wall. And so we look at these things, and Israel is a problem for many of these nations, just as God prophesied. Now look at what it says. The siege of Jerusalem will also be against Judah. On that day I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. You know what? I'm surprised. Whether it's Hamas or Iran or Gaza or Lebanon or Jordan, any country, Iraq or Iran or Egypt, that goes against Israel, they lose their battles. Have you noticed that? From 1948 to the date. And if you look at the history of Israel, you know, you see how many times they have come against it, against Israel, against her. And yes, God has protected the nation continually because God is with her. Now, look what it says here. All who lift it will surely hurt themselves, and all the nations of the earth will gather against it. Yes, that is the plan of the Antichrist and the rest of the world. We read it in Ezekiel 37 and 38. We read it in Revelation chapter 19. It's all over the Bible. But on that day, declares the Lord, I will strike every horse with panic and his rider with madness. But for the sake of the house of Judah, I will keep my eyes open when I strike every horse of the people with blindness. Then the clans of Judah shall say to themselves, the inhabitants of Jerusalem have strength through the Lord of hosts, their God. I was reading a few months ago, Israel is the best economy in the Middle East. How many of you know that? You know, it's a very tiny nation. It's protected supernaturally in many ways. You know, I had the opportunity to be there a few years ago, and you look at the land, you look at technology, you look at medicine, you look at the blessing of God over this nation, and it's just supernatural. I mean, you look at everything growing in the midst of the desert, and you think, how is this really taking place? We read it right there in the verse. The inhabitants of Jerusalem have strength through the Lord of hosts, their God. Why we Christians look at Israel? Why do we support Israel? Why do we pray for Israel? Why are we amazed with the blessings of Israel? Because we know that God is, He has His hand right there. Amen? And as we look in this passage, in the very end of the time, this is taking place. Now we look at this, and this is just what is about to take place during this time. Romans 9, 10 and 11 speaks of a revival, a transformation that is coming to that nation. And God is, in many ways, in the last 75 years, He has shown us, this generation, how He fulfilled something powerful. Never in the history of the world, a culture, a society, a group of people will remain, all scattered in the world, remain with the culture they have, and then come back together to go and live on a nation. In fact, if you read about Truman making the decision to accept Israel as a nation and all the things that happened there, it's really a miracle. It's a miracle. Now, another one of these signs is the increase of lawlessness in the world. So we see the return of Israel. We see the existence of Israel, the provision of the Lord there. But we see the increase of lawlessness in the world. How many of you see that today? You do. You probably saw it last night and all week, right, in the place where you work. Thank you, Derek. I'm sure you're saying this. I look at this, and sometimes we emphasize this, and I know that sometimes we come to church and we say, well, here we go again, just to talk about the things, the evil things that are happening in the world. And the reason we look at this is we need to understand that the more lawlessness in the world, the more indifferent sometimes in the church we become. How many of you know what I'm talking about? The church is lukewarm. We're indifferent in many ways because the consistency, the characteristics, the views of people are changing continually. Look in verse 20, chapter 24 of Matthew, verse 12. Because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. I wonder what that means. Does that include the love of God, of us in the church for people? I look at Jesus crying for Jerusalem. I look at Paul, his heart stirred up, because he saw the idolatry in Corinth. I see Christians, you know, dying in the history of the church and the Bible for the change and the transformation of the people. And we live in a world that is changing dramatically. In Luke chapter 17, verse 26 through 30, we find some ideas of how this is going to look like, and I think it's worth seeing it. Look in in that chapter, verse 20, starting, the Pharisees were asking Jesus when the kingdom of God was going to come, and he answered them, the kingdom of God is not visible. It's in the heart. You're not going to ask and say, where is it? He said, here or there. Should be within you. And he says, but there will be days when you will wish, you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. Things are going to be so bad that you are going to be wondering, where is the Lord? Now in verse 26 it says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, drinking, marrying, being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. I look at this and I think, but what was it so bad, Lord, of this time? I mean, they were eating, they were drinking, they were married, they were given in marriage. They were just living a normal life. They were indifferent. These people were indifferent. Indifferent to what? Indifferent to the message of Noah, but also indifferent to the lawlessness that existed during the times of Noah. Because this is a glimpse, but if we go back to Genesis, we find out that Noah was preaching and proclaiming, but at the same time there was violence. In Genesis chapter 6 verse 5 it says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This is the condition of heart in men during the times of Noah. And then in verse 11 it says, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. We live in times of violence. Amen? We live in times of a lot of violence. I mean, you look at the things that are going on this week in Texas. I mean, who would have imagined the kind of pain and I got a picture here that I got to read, but the kind of pain and destruction that is taking place. I mean, in the last 10, 20 years, airplanes attacking towers, terrorism, chemical weapons. I mean, the shootings that are going on. The U.S. ended in 2021 with 693 mass shootings. I'm surprised to see that the year before it was only 611, and in 2019 there were only 410. To this day in America, we have, this was the shooting number 29 in America. Schools and commercial centers and churches are at high risk, I was reading, of attacks from people with weapons going and just full of hate and doing these kinds of things. Now, we look at this and 221 had 34 incidents in schools. But to this day, there are already 29 shootings taking place in America. This is lawlessness, isn't it? I mentioned last week some of the things that are going on in the world, like in Mexico or in Syria, the shootings, the killings. In Haiti today, doctors and nurses are being taken captive for ransom, because these are the people with money, to such an extent that hospitals are closing in Haiti because there is no security, no safety in a nation with so many needs. But you look at these things and they are taking place over and over. Now let's go back to Luke chapter 17 where we were reading not only the times of Noah. It says, likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking and buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. Now, it seems like Lot was just having a normal life, drinking and eating, and everything was just fine. But if we go back to the book of Genesis, we see what was going on. Homosexuality was rampant. To the point when those angels came to look for Lot and his wife and his girls, they wanted to know these men, and not in a way that we use the word know, but it was a sexual knowing connotation right there in that place. Now, when we look at this, you may be sitting here and saying, what kind of lawlessness is going on? Let me just remind you that 20, 30, 40, 50 decades, I mean, 50 years, 6, 7 decades ago, some of the behaviors that are promoted and accepted in our culture today were unthinkable of. They were rejected. In fact, they were punished, like sodomy in America. Isn't that the truth? And look at the world in which we live. Homosexuality, transgenderism. This is normal. This is proclaimed as something healthy, something good, something beneficial, something that we should allow. Look at the proliferation of drugs in some of the states first, and now in the whole nation. And then not only marijuana, but actually synthetic drugs. People is dying. If you really read the paper, if you ask people in the neighborhood, in Granby, in Kremlin, people is dying because of addiction. We are one of the nations that consumes most drugs in America, the most amount of drugs. And we look at this, and this is increasing lawlessness in the world, and also an indifference inside the church. As I was looking at this, and I think my wife brought it up two, three weeks ago, she said, one of the things we should be doing is concerned by the spiritual condition of the people in our culture because we see these things. Not indifferent, but concerned. And praise God for Christianity. Praise God that we worship the Lord here. But the place for us to be working, as we read in Mark chapter 13, when he left his doormen at work, he left them to stay awake. What is the call of God for us? The call of God for us is to go and share the gospel with people who is in need today. In need today. Now another one of these signs is the increase of self-love that not only is accepted but promoted and exercised as well in society. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1 through 5. You need to understand this. Paul says that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self. And the reason I chose this little title, self-love, is because that's the name that our culture uses. They don't use selfishness, okay? They use self-love, or loving ourselves in the place where we are. And this is what is predicted in the Bible. People will be lovers of self, lover of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving God, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. I think we saw it this week, this kind of self-love that justifies perpetrating acts of injustice to little kids in the school. I mean, how do you, and one of the news that I was reading is, these kind of people don't see themselves isolated out there. They see themselves as a movement. They communicate with one another. What will justify such actions? This behavior here in 2 Timothy 3. That's the conduct of the people in which we live. Look at road rage in the streets. I mean, if you say the wrong thing in the store or in a restaurant, you're always wondering, why is people so quick to get angry in our time? Because of this characteristics that we read right there. And some of these things cripple and walk into the church. In 2 Timothy 4:3-4, it says the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. When you go to church, what are you looking for? What do you want to hear? Are you enduring sound teaching? Sound teaching is something that is to be endured. Something that does not make you feel good sometimes. Sometimes you leave this place broken, and that's okay, because contrition of heart is the way for God to bring restoration. Amen? But sometimes we listen and we look at things in the normal evangelical movements and we think, we ought to be more positive. We ought to be more loving. This is love, to speak the truth of God. Because the time is coming when nobody will endure that teaching. They will have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. It is the passion of self-love right there Tell me what I want to hear. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into meanings. You want a religion with no hell? Yes. Jehovah's Witnesses have it. You want a religion where Satan is not evil? Yes. The Mormons will give it to you. You want a religion where you can do it through works? Yes. Go to Catholics. And the Catholic Church and Mary will do these things. And you want a church that makes you feel good? Yes, go to the evangelical church. You want a church that speaks about gifts? Yes, go to this other place. This is the kind of world in which we live. And we Christians need to put titles to these things sometimes and just make sure that we clarify what the Bible is speaking about. One of the things that I am challenged continually and concerned with is the fact that as a teacher, as a pastor, I need to know what the Bible says, but also I need to know the sins of the people, the culture in which I live, the sins of myself. And I need to address one and one. Amen? I need to address one and one. Now, 2 Thessalonians 2:3-5, it says, "Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed." This self-love is opening the door for this Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to be all about you, all about self, all about image, all about personal power and positivism and all that. Now, he's the son of destruction who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, because he demands worship for himself. And the way he's going to bring it is by saying, you deserve this. You are powerful. You are good. And eventually he's going to turn around and cause the abomination of desolation, demanding everyone to worship him. But when he comes, the attitude he's going to have is, I am very smart, I am very powerful, very wise, and all of you who are powerful and smart and wise, come to me and follow me. Isn't that the attitude of the politicians in our day? I mean, they believe they're geniuses. They believe they're better than the rest of the people, and therefore we need to promote them, don't they? That's kind of the mentality that is going on. It's not about serving the community or serving the nations or serving poor people or protecting. No, it's about themselves. And that's the attitude of the Antichrist in the last days right there. One other thing I want to see here is the increase of technology. Technology that allows for a worldwide leader, a worldwide currency and religion. Daniel chapter 12 verse 4, we read it. He was told, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the times of the end, because many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. And this knowledge, maybe the primary emphasis here in context is the knowledge of the Bible. The run to and fro is depicted in different passages in the Bible. People will be running to and fro, seeking for the Word of God, thirsty and hungry on the last days. That's something that probably is going to happen. But you know, in the same way, this ability for knowledge has risen to levels that allows us to see things instantly. What's going on in one end of the world, you can see it right away. But not only that, you know, control. Control of the governments, control of the leaders to the rest of the people. One of the reasons I look at this is because in Revelation chapter 13, technology would be advanced in order for these things to take place. The Bible says that there is one beast who was wounded and another beast is rising out of the earth, and these beasts are working together. This is the Antichrist and the false prophets. Now, they perform in verse 13 great signs. They make fire come down from heaven to earth in front of the people. I mean, can you imagine? When we look at the promises of the Bible, the generation is going to see these things happen fast. YouTube and media is going to make these things possible. You know, live streaming, these miracles are going to just bring the popularity of these leaders to the top in days. Just in days. Now, it says in verse 15 that this beast is allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who will not worship the image of the beast to be slain. There is control on who worships and who doesn't. There is technology to have that ability. Now, look in verse 16. It also causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And really, you know, there is so little that is not known to the governments of us. How many of you know that right now? I mean, sometimes people wonder, oh, we're being tracked. Yes, I mean, you know, everything you do, everything you Google, everything you say, I mean, you know. You got to understand this. But there is more push for this kind of control as to be sealed with the mark of the beast. If you have read this, ID 2020 is a movement to get digital ID to every citizen in the world. They started in 2016. Their plan is that for 20, and this is just one organization, by 2024, every person is going to have a digital ID. Now, I'm reading from their website here in my phone, and this is what they say. Identity is vital for political, economical, and social opportunity. But systems of identification are archaic, insecure, lack adequate privacy protection, and for over a billion people, today is inaccessible. So, we are defining digital identity, and we need to get it right. 1 billion people, one in each seven, has no ID. So we want to make it digital, and everybody should have it with them. You read through this, and it's just very clear what the world is heading to. And so technology is a reality. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 7 through 10, if you back up from the Bible where you are a little bit, the Bible says that there will be two witnesses who are going to proclaim the gospel in Jerusalem in the end times for the first half of the tribulation. Now, they have power over the waters. Verse 7 says, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city that symbolically is called Sodom in Egypt, where their Lord was crucified for 3.5 days. Some of the peoples and tribes and language and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents, because these two prophets had been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. They were a torment by the message, but also by the plagues. But people are going to be able to see them in real time. So technology is allowing all these things to happen. And these are some of the signs. If you look at the signs of the Bible is full of explanation of what the things are for us to be seen taking place as Jesus Christ is coming here, and then also as He is at the very gates. Now we got half of the message done here. How many of you want to go through the other half in the rest of the next 2 hours? Look at Mark 13:30. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Very difficult verse for people, for scholars. Who are the generation that will not pass away until all these things take place? Well, if you look in verse 29, when you see these things taking place, the people that see the change from birth of pains to the rapture and the return, the beginning of the tribulation and the persecution, the generation that sees these things is the generation that will not pass until all these things take place. We're going to get discernment or these people in the great tribulation, because the church at this point in time is not there. At some point in time in the beginning of the tribulation, the more I see this, the church is lifted up. And I'm amazed to see the many things in which Jesus Christ says, yes, you're going to see some of the initial things, the revelation of the Antichrist, but the church does not exist in many of these teachings in regard to the wrath of God coming down. Now, look what is going on right here. The swiftness of things taking place from the beginning and then the climax of Jesus' return. So, what we see is when the change from the beginning of birth pains to tribulation takes place, the return of the Lord is imminent. Mark 13:32 says, but concerning the day or the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. The gospel is going to be preached by the 144,000. The angels are going to come and proclaim the gospel from heaven, because there is no church. Now, through this time, many people is going to believe. The harvest of the Lord for these souls. And they're going to be not sealed with the mark of the beast, because if they get the seal, they cannot enter heaven. So they're going to be dying. The ones that are dying are going to appear in the presence of the Lord. But the ones that are alive here, persecuted, they are going to be looking for the moment when Jesus returns. And the promise for them is, remember, it is going to be an exponential change. It's going to change rapidly from this moment of start of tribulation to the climax of Jesus Christ returning. But you don't know the moment. You have not an exact moment of when Jesus is either rapturing the church or coming back. We cannot say it with clarity. We cannot read it. Now, let's go to the final verse here. Verse 31 that we read. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. How many of you know that Jesus Christ is coming? Amen. Whether we die, whether it takes 50, 100 years, which I don't think, but whatever it happens, He will fulfill His promise. We gain insight, empowered by discernment, as we trust in the promise of Jesus Christ. Why will Christ warn us that His promise to return will be fulfilled? Why would He warn us? We tend to procrastinate. Right? We tend to just ignore the signs. We tend to just compromise with things of this world. In fact, when it comes to the return of Jesus Christ, Peter warns us in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, verse 1. And I want to read this passage as an application for us today. So how are we to live? If we see these things happening, if we see the scriptures, how are we to live in regard to the commandment of Jesus Christ? Right there in the next verses, verse 32 and 33 and so on to the end of the chapter. Stay awake. Be working in the place where the Lord has left you. Remain vigilant. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. And in both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of a reminder. Two letters, and both of them, Peter uses the same idea to steer the mind and remind the people that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets. Remember the prophecies. And the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, saying, following their own desires, and they will say, where is the return of Jesus Christ? Where is the second coming of the Lord? Where is the promise of His coming? How many have heard this? Have you heard this argument? Come on, 2,000 years, and you're still believing that He's coming back? Look what it says. They will say, where is the promise of the coming? But ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of the water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. God promised He will bring the flood. He brought it. And He promised that He will end the world. He will bring this calamity, and He would come. By the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist in verse 7 are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. And do not overlook this fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day, and the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient through you. The only reason God is waiting is because He wants to save people. Not only wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it shall be exposed. Jesus Christ is coming. Amen. So the challenge here, how are we to live? Waiting. And not minding the scoffers, but preaching to them and remembering heaven and earth will pass, but His word will not pass. He will fulfill what He promised. Now look in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12. At the end of the time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps. I will punish the men who are complacent. God is going to search Jerusalem with lamps. What's in the heart of Jerusalem? And at the same time, He will punish the men who are complacent. We cannot get complacent. Those complacent are the ones who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will He do ill. God is sovereign. Amen? And He will bring these things to completion. Now, remember, John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in Christ, in Him. In my Father's, Jesus says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also, and you know the way to where I am going. Amen? Amen. He's coming back for His church. Let us be ready, not complacent. Let us proclaim the gospel, standing firm. And as the end of the chapter there in Mark 13 says, staying awake, staying awake, doing what He called us to do. What He told the disciples back then, He said to us, stay awake. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning. We worship You, Lord, for Your message of hope. Your message, Lord, of revival in our lives, Lord. Your message of awareness, of discernment and insight. Allow us to stand firm. And allow us, Lord, to proclaim Your name. To believe with all of our hearts, Lord, that You are coming back, Lord, and to explain to people how this may look like. Lord, You have given us Your word in order for us to have insight, to have wisdom, to have ability, Lord, to proclaim Your truth, but also in order for us to be ready. The final message of Mark 13 is, be ready. Learn the lesson. See the things that are to take place. The generation that sees these things is going to see the arrival of Jesus Christ. And then, give and remain ready in the Lord for His second coming. For when this happens, the glory of the Lord is going to be revealed. And we are going to rejoice with Him forever as many wake up for shame and everlasting contempt. We thank You, Lord, for Your message. We thank You for Your word. Guide us and direct us as we continue. In Your mighty name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up and worship the Lord as we finish.